people think that God can do something great. We're talking tonight about think big. Turn to your neighbor and say, think big. Our main text today will be Isaiah chapter 54. As you find your place there, we'll put it on the screen too. Let me share something. Humorous, an elderly preacher was out fishing one afternoon when he heard a noise behind him. He looked down and he saw a frog sitting on the rock next to him. Then the frog said, "Sir, I've had a spell cast on me. If you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess, and I'll make you happy for the rest of your life." The old preacher smiled, picked up the frog, and put it in his pocket. A little later, he looked into his pocket to see how the frog was doing, and the frog said to him, this time with exasperation, "Sir, I've had a spell put on me. If you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess, and I'll make you happy for the rest of your life." The old preacher just smiled and kept on fishing. A little later, he checked on the frog again. This time, the frog was angry. "What's wrong with you?" the frog said. "I've been bewitched. Just kiss me, and I'll turn back into a beautiful princess, and I'll make you the happiest man on earth for the rest of your life." The old preacher just smiled and said, "Frog, I hate to tell you this, but at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog than a beautiful princess." Okay. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Isaiah is a beautiful book. It is filled with so much redemptive truth to the church, to the last day church. Here's some of it for us in this new year. "Sing, O barren, you that have not born. Break forth into singing, into worship. And cry aloud, you that have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, said the Lord." So this verse begins by saying, every time you unleash worship, you create a new season. Worship is your weapon to create a new beginning in your story. Worship's how we mainly, of course, we intercede and we cry out to God, but there's no weapon like worship. Worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the outcome. Worship is a spiritual power that transforms the place and the person wherever it is offered. Worship is an act of faith. And the Lord said, "I want you to break through. But before you break through, why don't you worship through? If you can worship now, you're going to have the miracles that you've asked for in this next season." So thank you for the way you worship God, dedicating this new year, bathing it, saturating it in your praise and worship, because there is a consequence. Let me say it like this. Every time you've ever worshiped God, you've changed the earth. Every time you've ever worshiped God, you've changed your story. And it probably won't be till we get to heaven till we realize the full weight of that, the full powerful consequence of all that's happened. But worship changes things. It changes the atmosphere, it changes the outcome, it changes people, it changes us. And so the Lord invited this people that had been in 7 years of captivity. He said, "I know you've lost your song, but can you get your worship back? If the devil can't steal your worship, he can't stop your breakthrough." My God, someone put that on Facebook. The devil can't stop your worship. He can't stop your breakthrough. So if you want a breakthrough, don't wait for it. Praise for it. I feel like taking notes of myself tonight. I'm sorry. So this chapter is saying to people that had lost their mojo, they had lost their praise. Have you ever been so beaten down? You're like, "Oh, man. Just took all your effort, just took every ounce just to open your mouth and let something, just get it out." But the moment you did, even if it was just a little whisper, it created a rippling effect. Because if the devil can't stop your worship, he can't stop your breakthrough. Ah. Break forth in the praise, sing barren, and especially the people that have had a withheld or delayed breakthrough. In that delayed season, in that elongated, in that long-term suffering moment, God says, just worship your way through the hallway and I'll open the door by the time you get there. Just worship down and watch what I do, says the Lord. Verse 2 gets into kind of the crux of my thoughts for us this new year. Enlarge the place of your tent. So the idea of enlargement here wasn't just them creating a larger physical space. The idea of enlargement here is all mental. It's all thought. And so the Lord says, I want you to think bigger than what you've been thinking. Enlarge the place where you live. Enlarge the possibilities in your present world. Move the barriers, the next line says. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. So next verse says, for you will expand to the right and to the left, your descendants will inherit the nations. You will make desolate cities inhabited. So the idea of an expanded tent was pulling up pegs and then stretching the fabric, stretching the rope further to make your tent bigger. So there was a mechanism. So you pull up the peg, you pull up the stake, and you go out further. And your tent will be as big as you stretch your stake. So this is kind of big because God's always big, but the bigness of God is always limited by the smallness of men. So small thinking limits a big God. And God says, there are some parts of your life that have been, of course, if you've been living in slavery, oppression, in the torturous tyranny of the Babylonian Empire, so for 7 years, the two generations have broken us. And God says, I know you're broken. I know that you've settled for the status quo. I know you have a new normal, but I'm going to give you a new expectation. I'm going to expand your thinking. I'm going to change your mind about your future. Because your future is not in the hand of the devil. It's not in the hand of your enemies. It's not in the hand of your sin. It's in the hand of your God. And when you can see what God has for you, you can have what God has for you. If you can see it, you can have it. As a believer, that's what Revelation does for us. So God's telling us it's time. So I feel this big time. I could preach this any time of the year. But I feel especially in this season, the kairos moment that we're in as a body of Christ, God's changing our thinking about certain things. So there are restrictions that we put on God by the limitations of our expectations or by the paradigm of the current construction of our thought. We've built rooms, we've built constructs of what we think God can do. And God says, I can do more than that if you can expand the wall. So we would say it in modern time, tear down that wall and push it out. Tear down that wall and expand. Anybody ever remodeled a house or added an extra room? And so you do that by tearing something down and then by expanding, enlarging your square footage. And so that's what God says. God says if you can change the way you think, you can change the way you live. And God's inviting broken people in the book of Isaiah. He's delivering them from captivity. But it's one thing to get out of Egypt. It's another thing to get Egypt out of you. And so what happens in difficult seasons is that we learn to accept things that aren't supposed to be a part of our permanent walk with God. So we even make theological conclusions about things. Well, I prayed for Aunt, Susie Cusey, and God didn't heal her. I guess God doesn't always heal. And so we fabricate a whole doctrine out of an experience, but that's not what we're called to do. We're called to believe God and raise up our experience to that belief, not lower our beliefs to match our experience. So we're not called to water down the word of God. Okay, whatever we do. So the idea here is expansion. Let me read it to you in the Message translation. This verse 2. Clear lots of ground for your tents. I like that. So God says, preparation is the doorway to opportunity. So God comes. Remember Jesus at the wedding of Cana? He's going to do a miracle. He's going to create new wine. He's going to create a miraculous result. But he had to have prepared vessels. So there were 6 empty vessels, each holding 20 to 30 gallons each. But they all were empty, set aside for purification. So who does God use? Prepared people. Who does God use? Available people. So God will use anybody who's prepared and available. That's kind of a big thing, because there's always more on God's mind than available people. There's always, Jesus said it like this, the harvest is great, the laborers are always insufficient. They're few. There's always a gap there between what God wants to do and what God can do in the availability of people. So, clear lots of ground, make your tents large. Everybody shout large. So here we are, we're expanding, we're enlarging. So we want more. So every time you think God can do more, God will do more. So every time you enlarge the structure of your thought life, the structure of your beliefs, every time you create more space, heaven honors that. Here's the cool part of this verse. Spread out and think big. Spread out and think big. Remember when, there's been a couple times, we moved into our first building 15 years ago on 19th Avenue, less than 100 people, and a building sat 1,000 people. And we were walking through all the hallways, and we kept thinking, we're going to get lost in this building, it's so big. But 55,000 square feet, that property was, that building was. We'd find all these rooms. Oh, this is amazing. It's amazing. Well, less than 3 years later, we said, God, we don't have any room left. We've used every inch of this room. We have 4 services on Sunday. Help us, God. And he gave us this building for free, but 3 times bigger. The idea is this. The stuff you think is big today is going to be small tomorrow. That doesn't mean the stuff's getting smaller. It just means you're getting bigger. If you're growing, then you should outgrow things. Except clothes when you're an adult. Shundai, right there. Okay? We should outgrow things, because every day with Christ is a growth day, every year. Amen? So I want more of Christ. I want to be a better husband to my beautiful wife, father to my kids, grandfather to my grandkids, pastor to this church, leader to the body of Christ. Whatever I do, I want to do better this year. Amen? So there's hope for me. According to my schedule, if I live to be 185, I'll be really doing good. Increasing every year, okay? So we want to do better every year, every season with God. And part of that is the way we think. So there's something entrenched. People are by nature, we are creatures of comfort in this sense, that we are resistant for change. So people will accept an inferior condition over a superior condition that they have to change to qualify for. See that's a big thing in life, because you can have as much victory as you change into. Thank you, sister. So God says, think big to slaves, to broken people. Think big. Well, how do I think big? You just hang around Jesus. You just hang around Jesus. You hang around the Bible. There's no book in the world that so reorientates, that so renews your mind, that you start thinking differently. Spinning off into all kinds of things. And so if we're properly related to God and his kingdom, then we're going to be spreading out, thinking big all the time. And someone asked me, oh, pastor, the church is big. What, isn't it too big? I said, there's 4.5 million people in this city, and over half of them are going to hell. How can our church possibly be too big? You with me? Maybe it's too big for your present comfort zone, because you allow, I'd like smaller churches. Well, good for you. That's all we were. We were just a small church that grew. Okay, that's all we are. You know, that we're not better than anybody else. But part of the way we grow is we believe God wants to save the whole city. And that there's no barriers, or there's no, that we don't say, oh, we're satisfied. We had our best year ever. We had our best, well, that's great, 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 great. But let's get the whole city saved. Let's get the whole region saved. Let's believe God for more. Let's think in a different paradigm of thought. Let's think in a different structure. Let's have a different mentality this year. See, if you can change your mind, you can change your life. Proverbs 23 says it like this, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man, I wrote a whole book on that called The Renewed Mind 30 years ago. As a man thinks in his heart, so the way we change our life is when we change our mind. And there's no thoughts that we change into that are so transformative as the Word of God. When the Word of God comes in, it changes my life. It changes. There's nothing so broken, so out of order, so hurting, so confused. There's nothing in your life so dysfunctional that the Word of God can't fix it. Nothing. So the Word of God comes. And so think big. Come on, high five your name and say, think big, man. Okay? So if you think you can, you can. If you think you can, you can. I hate to use this. I apologize to Marv, who's a professional golfer, by using a high school sports analogy, or no, college sports analogy. So I went to Bible college, and I could have played sports at different colleges, but I was called to be a preacher. So the Bible college I went to had a really crappy basketball team. And I was 18, I wanted to play basketball for a few years, and so I got them all together before there was a season. I found out who could play, I talked him into playing again, and I just rallied the team. And every game I played, we played all these really big schools, and we were this little Bible school, and every game I played, I thought we could win. I played 100% the whole game. In fact, no one ever outplayed me, ever, in a college game, personally, one-on-one. I mean, I was all in. I didn't win on those games, but I thought I was. You still here? So I think we won like 14 or 15 games, but they hadn't won any games for 4 or 5 years. So 14 or 15 games was a pretty much an improvement. Yeah. Shunda, you with me? They're like, we're winning games at our Bible college. Well, blame that long-haired kid over there because he's a maniac. He wants to win every game. Think big. Think big. What do you mean? Think about your whole family getting saved. Think about God doing things that are, it's as if we just talk to God about some stuff, he can convince us to join his side and think like he thinks about things. When we do, it reorientates our mind and it puts us into a new orbit of possibilities. You know, God said, did you know there's more prophetic promise about this time in history than any other time in history except the first coming of Christ? That the last day church has so much prophetic promise. God gave us so much glorious prophetic assurance of what he'd do that we are to live with this confidence where we're going to win this game. We're going to win this game. We're going to win. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room, message version, for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. I remember, you know, 15 years ago when we rented, then we bought that building. We had a lease option to buy it. We bought it. And so so our first Sunday in a 1,000-seat auditorium, we had, I don't know, 84 adults or something like that. And it looked pretty pathetic. There's 20 there, 20 there, 20 there, 20 there. And they're all looking around at each other like, and the ceiling's like 80 foot tall. It's just a beautiful cathedral. So this, and they're all looking around. They're all looking at me. They're looking at me. Pastor, do we need a place this big? Do we need a place this big? We didn't need a place that big that Sunday. But our future, the thing that was too big for us 1 year, 3 years later was too small for us. Clear lots of room for your family. The prophet told the women, the widow, we think she was the widow of Obadiah potentially, but she was a widow. Her husband had died and her two young sons, they had a family debt, and this the cruelty of indebtedness back then was resolved by, you know, this bondage of slavery, indentured servanthood. And so her sons were going to be taken away to pay off the family debt. And she cried out to the prophet, "Can you help me? Can you please help me? I have no recourse." And the prophet said, Elijah said, "Well, what do you have in your house?" And she shouted, "Nothing. I've exhausted every resource." When she properly inventoried her life without the skepticism of negativity, when she allowed an honest inventory of her life, she realized, I have something, because everybody has something to work with. She said, "Oh, I have a jar of oil." And the prophet said, "Bingo." And he said, "Go borrow vessels, not few, but many." So she's knocking on the neighbors, "Can I have your empty vessels?" They said, "Sure, they're empty, they're worthless. If you could do something, just take them." And so she had a whole room, and she filled a room full of empty vessels, and she poured out of one jar, and the oil kept flowing till all the jars were full, and the oil stopped flowing when there wasn't another empty jar to pour into. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? God will do as much as we allow him, permit him, create space for him to do. And so we want to be really good about reaching the apex of our faith and creating as much space for God as we can. Amen? So we don't want to live forever. So, see, church people, as religious people, we have a tendency to resist change. So every time, "Oh, I don't like this new music." Well, that's what people said about your songs 40 years ago. "Why are they putting a drum set on the stage?" I remember when that was controversial. "Oh, why that rock and roll music's from the devil." Just stupid stuff like that all the time. And so if we're not careful, we stay planted and God moves. God just keeps moving. 2 million people. How God moved Israel, this massive congregation of 2 million people spread out for miles, is the trumpet would blast and there was five different sounds it would make. One was to gather the leaders, one was for war, one was for worship. But one of the trumpet blasts was to move because the cloud's moving or the fire's moving. So whatever the cloud moved, they had to follow the cloud. So when God moves, we have to move. So when God wants to change the way you think, if you don't change, then you miss out on what that thinking could have produced in your next season. Okay? Here's what the Bible says in Romans 12. I beseech you, verse 1, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you yield your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least you can do. Amen. The least I can do is surrender my life to God. It is also it's the greatest act of worship I can do, but it's the least because he's done so much for me in contrast. So God says, I want control of your body. Well, if the Holy Spirit's going to dwell in a controlling manner in my body, here's how he does that. And don't be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to the world, the cosmos, the way the world, the arrangement of the world's culture. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So wherever my mind goes, my body follows. My behavior, okay, so thoughts come in. If they stay, they become beliefs. They become a part of my thought life. They become a part of my vocabulary, my actions, and my outcomes. So everything begins with a thought. Everything you do begins with a thought. So the way I change my doing is by changing my thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, test, know, and experience what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now that's important because there are different dimensions of God's will. So there is a hierarchy, there is a plateau, there is a perfect will of God for our lives. And we will have as much of God's will in our lives according to how much of our minds we've renewed with his word. So when we renew our mind, we experience his will. And so we experience the good part of his will. We move to acceptable, pleasing. And then we move to the perfect part. The Bible contrasts that, or another way is that 30, 60, 100-fold. The more I renew my mind, the more I change my life. So for all of us, that's the challenge, is to meet God on the plateau of his truth and purpose for my life, okay? It's impossible for God to do something really big in the lives of people who think really small. So no matter what it is, so for example, the idea of poverty is not a financial problem, it's a mental problem. And poverty is the anticipation of lack, the fear of not enough. And so we conquer poverty by renewing our mind so we don't think like we don't have enough. Come on, I have done more crazy stuff with nothing than you can believe. I've just done, God's will is God's bill. God wants me to do it, he's going to take care of it. I've never had God pay for something until I've started doing it. I never had provision show up until I acted on vision, okay? That's just the way it works for all of us, okay? So in the kingdom of God, we want to be in that place. God will always do more when we think and believe he has more for our lives. Doubt fills our minds with small thoughts. Faith fills our minds with big thoughts. Faith fills our mind with the bigness of God. Doubt fills our mind with the smallness of life. Fear fills our minds with negative thoughts. Faith fills our minds with positive thoughts. That's an important thing. And I believe in the virtue of humility. I really do. I think humility is so important to God. The Bible says, humble yourself and he will exalt you. But humility is never seen by looking at life in a small way. Humility is thinking God is a big God and God can do anything, but giving him all the glory when he does. It's just not stealing his glory. It's the recognition, the reward of our praise for the honoring of his promises. That's what humility is. And so for us as believers, I'm just humble. I just want enough, I just want enough to take care of my little family. And that sounds so sweet, but it's just religious garbage. The world is perishing, and you just want enough for you. Well, good for you. You with me? Had a guy give me a $100,000 check a couple years ago, and he said, give this to people that need it. It took me 2 hours to give that money away. Might have been less than that. Bam, 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 bam. Now, if that would have, I could have done it with $1 million. I could have done it with $10 million. There's no limit because the need is so great. And so whenever we limit what we think God can do, we then invalidate our participation in what he wants to do. God wants to change the world. He doesn't need your greatness. He just needs your faith. He just needs your cooperation. He needs your mentality to be in alignment with his promise and his ability. Think big. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. The King James says you're not going to be ashamed. Don't be afraid. You won't be ashamed. Isn't that good? God empties out of us the fear of failure. Remember the first time you rode a bike? Nobody rides a bike until their desire to ride a bike is greater than their fear of falling down. That's why some of you still haven't ridden a bike. I'm not riding a bike. I'm not learning how to swim. So everything we do has a process where we become good enough to do it or excel at it. And so if we're afraid of failure, it stops us from success. You won't be ashamed. I wonder what dream is inside of you. It's locked up in a cage of disappointment and delay, and just banging on the prison doors. Let me out of here. Let's do something great before life is over. Think big. Think big. Think big and don't let other people who say you can't do it, don't listen to other people who say you can't do it. Life is too short to think small. Don't listen to people who say it's impossible. Don't listen to people who say it's not the right time or you're not the right person. If God put it in your heart, you're supposed to do it. If it's a part of your faith, if anything God gives you faith for, you're supposed to do. Faith isn't just God loving on you. Faith is God giving you a future. Amen. Faith is when a promise from God awakens in your heart. And faith, so revelation comes when God reveals something. He wants you to have that. When you have faith, you bring that revelation into your life. That means that's supposed to be a part of your future. You're supposed to have what you see. If you see it, you can have it. If you have faith for it, then you're supposed to experience it. That's the difference between religion and the kingdom. The kingdom is experiential. Religion is theoretical. It's all doctrine and belief. And I've written a whole book. I wrote a 200-page book on doctrine. I believe in doctrine. I believe in the Bible. But man, oh man, I want to live the stuff I believe. Not just walk around like a mental giant. Your head is so big. I know. I know the Bible. Are you living any of it? No, but I know it all. Some of the meanest people I've ever met know the Bible so well. I'm like, big deal. You're a bad Christian. Okay. God says, get ready. There's a couple of verses I want to get to before I close. God uses this language in verse 5, Isaiah 54. For your maker is your husband. Okay. Now, so in earthly relationships, the most intimate relationship is marriage. So God's trying to break into a different paradigm. He's trying to create a different way of them thinking about him. Because when you think God's the creator God, that's great. When you think he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, that's great. When you think he's fearful and wonderful, but you can think all those things and be distant in your heart to God. Like he's the great Oz. But God says, I'm your husband. He's tearing down a millennia of Mosaic religious teaching and says, here's what I am. I'm your lover. I'm your closest, most loving person. I'm your husband. I'm your husband. Wow. Wow. Everything that's in a godly husband's heart for his wife is in God's heart a billion times better. To provide, to protect, to love, to nurture, to cherish, all the things that everything God tells us to do to our wives, he does to us as the bride of Christ. And God says, I want you to think about me like that. Like that. Whenever you have you ever run into someone who worshiped God more intimately than you're comfortable with? I don't think he needs all that. Bless his holy name. Or we got people talking about. I remember when I first started talking about Daddy God. People were like, what? Pastor, he's the Almighty God. I know, but he says call him Daddy. Jesus introduced 100. Jesus comes on the scene and talks about God 100 times. He says, when you talk to him, just say Father. And then he said, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. All the other titles, all the other pronouns, all the descriptions of his attributes and abilities are all wonderful. But for you, he's Daddy. He's Daddy. God uses the intimate portraits of a husband, of a Daddy, so that our minds would change the way we view him, because it's a lot. Listen, so we had 4 kids. Our kids started getting spoiled as they went on. So the first child was not spoiled. Second child was a little spoiled. third child, last child, completely spoiled. So we're in our mid-30s, and Christina, you know, we're just, so all the other kids are secretly envious. Oh, you spoiled her. I know, we couldn't help it. We just practiced on all you other kids and got good on her. That's what it, just better, 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 better. And so it was like a joke. Oh, there's Christina. She's going to go ask Dad for something. You know, he can't say no to her. That was the big, Dad can't say no to Christina. It's the truth. It's the truth. Even when I want to say no, okay. And she used to really set me up, Daddy, I need a car. Daddy, I need, so it was awesome because my heart was like, oh, I'm supposed to do this. You don't have to convince a father to give. You don't have to pry out of a father the necessities of life. You don't have to beg your father, your heavenly father. You might have, your natural father maybe, but not your heavenly father. He says, I'm your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. There he is. He just reminds us. I'm your husband. I'm also the Lord of the armies of heaven. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called you the God. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in her spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused. Okay, so this is the idea of a marriage happening, the husband being discontent, walking away, refusing a wife. Back then, most of the time, that wife who was either divorced or refused was left to be alone for the rest of their life. So there's complications, political, familiar, it was all these things. And so can you imagine the heartache of that experience? And so God says, that's how you felt until I showed up. And I took you in. I brought you out of abandonment. I lifted you up out of rejection. I broke the power. See, talking to hurt people, the language of this chapter, the language of chapter 40, chapter 66, is all redemptive, restoring language, rebuilding broken people. So God's painting all these images that they haven't had, maybe ever. Because he says, if you can just think differently about me, we can have a different future than the one you have. Everything can be different. And so he's inviting them in to be healed by his love. If you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, that's true too. and so God's he's working on them, creating a new portrait of who he is, at least in their thinking. He goes on to say, verse 10, for the mountains shall depart, the hills will be removed, but my kindness will never leave you. My kindness will never leave you. My kindness will never leave you. My kindness. I like to say it like this. Kind people are God's kind of people. Kind people. My kindness will never leave you. My kindness will never leave you. No matter what's happened in your story, no matter what you've been through, God's been there. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. He goes on, more beautiful, redemptive language, just romancing them into a new season. Verse 13, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children. All your children. Come on, moms and dads. God, we claim all. That's a good verse to memorize and pray. All my children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be the peace of my children. Melody and Matthew, Timothy, Christina. Great will be the peace of my grandchildren, Miles and Isabella, London, Roman, Max, Dakota, and Rosie. Great will be the peace of all of my kids and grandkids. You have to believe that even when they're in storms of upheaval. It's difficult just to declare, God, thank you. All my kids are taught of the Lord. And great will be the peace of my children. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression. You will not fear, and from terror it won't come near you. You will be far from oppression. You will be far from oppression. You'll be far. You'll be far from it. If anyone attacks you, the Message Bible says, don't for a moment suppose that I sent them. If anyone will attack, nothing will come of it. Message translation. Nothing will come of it. A different way of thinking. A different way of thinking. We can become so kind of used to and in agreement with negative things that we start expecting them. Oh, I knew this wouldn't work out. Oh, I knew that wouldn't. But I should have known better. But that we start creating our own whirlwind of negativity. It's not even the devil anymore. It's just our mind. Swirling, just constant expectation of the negative. And God says, I want to put out that. That we call him here dust devil. I want to put out that, chase that little dust devil away. I want to clean the environment of your mind with a fresh outlook on life. Come on, why can't this be a great year for you? Why can't it? I don't want to, you know, last year I began to say, like I did every year, I prophesied to the church, I prophesied to myself, it's going to be a great year. Well, it was, as far as ministry, it was my most productive year by far. Worked, preached 340 times or something crazy like that. 12 countries, 40 cities, 37 cities. That's pretty busy. You know what I mean? That's pretty busy. Lost 35 pounds. Pretty good. I don't like talking about that. Because hopefully I won't find it. But I just want to say, it's so interesting what happens when we change the way we think. And you know, Mary and I and our family, we've been through some unusually intense stuff. And so I keep realizing I'm still dealing with some residue stuff. And so the Lord, he keeps loving me to life. He keeps loving me to health. And faith is easy when you know you're loved. And he's creating a different expectation. That's what he wants to do for all of us. That's what he wants to do in our lives, our mind, our story, our journey, our walks, our family, our future. We should be, dear brothers and sisters, we should be the most optimistic people on the planet. We should be the most hope-filled people, the most hopeful people. We should be the most joyous people. And all of those things are entirely dependent on the way we think. And so God's helping us think differently. Think like Jesus. Think like the Word. What does the Word say? Every service I pray for the sick. And when I start praying for the sick, without even kind of this subconscious connection, I just start spouting off scripture. Bam, 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 bam. Usually three or four. Bam. Sometimes six or seven. Bam, 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 bam. Person's like, bam, 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 bam. It's like, I'm hitting that disease. Take this, take that. By his stripes you're healed. No weapon against me prosper. I'm the Lord. He's ah, da, 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 da. You like that? Well, it's because it's a part of renewing your mind is being in agreement with God's will to the point that his word dominates the way you look at something. The way you look at something. God, thank you for a great year. Thank you, God, for the best year ever. Thank you, God. This is the year the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for a year of breakthrough and deliverance, a year of healing, a year of restoration, a year of acceleration, a year of progressing, a year of increase. God is removing every enemy of your progress in this year. God's anointing you to go forward. And it may look differently than what you thought in the past, but don't worry about that. You keep believing God. God will draw a portrait of your future. The Holy Spirit show you what he has for you. God, we love. Come on, just raise your hands to heaven, everybody. Thank you, Jesus.